Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I want to speak on breaking out of the summer slump. God bless you. Please be seated. For the July newsletter, which was written over a month ago, I wrote on beware of the summer slump. So in the heart of the summer, if you read the newsletter and you're a parent, it might have helped you or someone else. It was a practical article at the end that I was encouraging us not to slip into a spiritual slump over the summer. We know that spiritual slumps don't just happen at summer. But now that summer's basically over and students are returning to school soon, you heard that Sunday we'll have a meet and greet. Next week is a week of prayer and fasting. Next Wednesday we'll have Bible study and focused prayer. And we just call that the back to school week. And we'll pray for parents, students, mostly parents, students, administrators, teachers, everyone involved in the education of our children. It's an important week as we ramp up for what has become the fall. It's still summer, but it's the new fall for schools going back in. And I was thinking about this today. You know, I'm not sure we had a summer slump. I might could use a little bit of a summer slump. And some of you are saying amen to that. What slump of schedule? You know, it used to be summer was a little longer than I think it is now. But I think it's important that there is a change of pace and some downtime and extra time for family, and whether it's summer or a holiday or something you carve out of your calendar for your family, the frenetic pace of our lives leaves us a little margin for relationships. We don't really have enough time for one another. And then with the self-absorption that many people have with social media, they're engaged somewhere else and not with the people that are in the room with them, which is unhealthy relationally. I think some people run from personal relationships and they divert to something's comfortable where it's more of a one-way street. Well, my mission today is to make you aware of the potential of a spiritual slump and to prescribe some preventative measures. But in case you didn't read my article, or if you want to go back and read the July Messenger, I want to mention three areas of slumps that are pretty common. The phrase summer slump commonly refers to backsliding that occurs with students during the summer break. And I thought it was interesting when I was studying for that article, didn't know if I would teach a Bible study on this theme or not, thought it kind of passed me by, felt prompted of the Lord to do this tonight and maybe go another direction for a few weeks starting next Wednesday night. But that's an educational term, backsliding. I thought we owned the term backsliding in the church, but educators use it. Studies have shown that students can lose significant amounts of knowledge in reading and math over the summer. The summer slump is real and typically consists of regression in academic and mental health skills that can span several months. There's a study in the American Educational Research Journal that found on average, and this was pretty shocking to me when I read this, that students lost 39% of gains made across the entire prior school year. So over summer, they lost 39%. One school teacher told me that they spent the first 9 weeks of the fall quarter trying to regain what was lost over the summer. On a practical note, for next summer, unless you read my article and started a month ago, the good news is that if children will read regularly and participate in exercise and some type of a routine, they can retain 30 to 67% more of that ability. So parents can actually be involved in their children's education and help them avoid a summer slump. So I was reading about this. Businesses also experience a summer slump with employees. People want to go on vacation. They call in sick more in the summer. There can be less productivity in summer as people's attention is carried away, or maybe they're tired from staying up late with their family. That's just stuff that happens. And then, you know, I'm a pastor, this is what we do. Many churches experience a summer slump in attendance and giving. And if you read the statistics, an average Sunday morning attendance drops 23% in June and 34% in July. I would like to tell you statistically that we are above average. When we are in the early months, yeah, you can give yourselves a hand for being faithful 12 months a year. When we are in the early months of our building program doing site work, they were going to take away a lot of our parking. And the contractor said, well, it'll be summer, and we know that churches have a downturn in attendance. And we said, we don't think that's true. So Brother Drury did some analysis, and we showed them statistically that we may have some off Sundays and weeks when people are gone, but we don't experience a prolonged summer slump of attendance. Neither do we have a prolonged summer slump in giving to our church. And in July, we've actually seen a revival of people being filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. So thank the Lord of avoiding, beware of that summer slump. So I thought it was a pretty interesting analysis that we did that just showed how faithful the people of our church are. And but we can, we are prone individually and sometimes corporately to go into an unhealthy spiritual slump, to become vulnerable for that. It can happen when we slack off driving our spiritual disciplines and start drifting along in life, just kind of go on autopilot and not really paying attention, being diligent to our spiritual life. A few spiritual down days, you know, can cause us to slip out of a routine of spiritual disciplines. David, he stayed home in his palace when it was the time of year that kings should go to war. This is what 2 Samuel 11:1 says. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. This is the time, David, that you're supposed to be engaged and at your best. But the Bible said, he sent Joab, you go and all the servants and you fight. And they destroy the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. And the story that unfolds is of Bathsheba, the death of Uriah, and the moral failure, the spiritual slump that David entered because he was not driving toward what his purpose was in life. He was just kind of slumping along and just sliding along in life. So that's a terrible way to live. In my Bible reading, I'm a little bit ahead, Jeremiah 2:32, the Bible said that my people have forgotten me days without number. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, please don't, but have you ever missed a day of Bible reading? I know some people that their Bible app says they've been over 2,000 consecutive days of Bible reading. But if you missed a day of Bible reading, you're probably not lost. If you've gone through a day and didn't stop and pray, maybe you prayed right before you were going to get in a wreck, you know, or you prayed, God help me not abuse my child when they've been bad or something like that. But I'm talking about not really fully engaging with the Lord in prayer. You probably can survive that, but you don't want it to be like the people of Judah who Jeremiah said, the Lord said, they've forgotten me days without number. They missed a day of walking with me, and then before he knew it, it was two. It was a week, a month, days without number. That's a long time to go without walking with God. That's a serious slump. Amen? Amos wrote about people who were at ease in Zion, and the Lord said, woe to them that are just spiritually coasting along. Just gliding through life, church service to church service, and not really walking with God as they should. Jeremiah also indicted Moab, Jeremiah 48:11. Moab had been at ease from his youth. He settled on his lees and had not been emptied from vessel to vessel. So, you know, this grape juice that's in this container is settled there, and all the leaves have settled to the bottom. It's hardening at the bottom. He hasn't been poured from vessel to vessel. He just kind of stuck in a rut there. And then he goes on to describe another thing. His taste has remained. His scent has not changed. So that's how Moab is. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel. You know, we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked city of Sodomites. But when you read in Ezekiel about them, the chief thing that was underlying what led to abject moral failure was an abundance of idleness, pride, fullness of bread, just too much time on their hands that they were just kind of drifting along in a slump, and it led to the decline of that place. The Lord said to the church in Laodicea that you think you're rich and all of that, but he said, you're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold. And you say, I'm rich, increased with goods. I don't really need anything. That's a terrible spiritual place to be. And you feel like you've got it together, you don't need anything, and you go into a spiritual slump. And the Lord said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. At the end of this passage, Revelation 3:18, he said, I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve because so you can see. You think that you can see how your life is going, but you're really blinded and you need to have a healing so you can recognize your spiritual condition. Amen. So Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, drift away. I spoke on the danger of drifting during COVID. I hate to say that, April 22nd, 2020. This is a different message totally from the same verse. But he says, the very first word is therefore. He's referring back to something that happened before or was written before. And the key word of Hebrews is better. Everything is better under this new covenant. And he goes back and tells them that God judged people who were spoken to by prophets, by angels. But now we have a better message. We have a better messenger. He's spoken to us by his son, Jesus Christ, and by the scriptures. We have an advantage in our day. And having all of this blessing of the Holy Ghost, scriptures in writing, the word of God that is more accessible to us than anyone at any time in human history. Anyone who wants a Bible in our Western culture can have a Bible, can read a Bible. Amen? And he warns them and says, one of many warnings in the book of Hebrews 2:1, I'm reading it again. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed. Pay attention. Wake up. Don't be asleep at the wheel to the things which we have heard of the gospel, of preaching from the word of God personally, lest at any time we should let them slip. There are dire consequences for not hearing and obeying what God has said under the law, and much more now for us who are living in this better dispensation. Give heed to what we have heard. You know, we say sometimes that we spoke to someone, it went in one ear and out the other. Jesus sort of said that. He that has an ear, the capacity to hear, let him hear. Let him listen. Let him obey. And we are warned in the Bible against being hearers only and not doers of the word. Amen? Thank God we hear the word. You're in church on a Wednesday night. You're watching online, because you can't physically be here. But we need to do more than just hear. We need to take heed to what we hear. Amen? To obey it. We all believe this. We all know this. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, this is a very fascinating word picture in the Bible. It can have a couple of applications. It can mean something that slips out of your grasp. You know, you don't always have to open your hand. Sometimes you just loosen your grip. What you held in your hand has now slipped away. But it is also the image of an anchor point, maybe a dock or a harbor, a place where a sailing vessel is going to moor or anchor. And he said, we need to not let it drift away. We need to be careful that we don't just drift past an anchor point in our life. We should let it slip. There are at least eight other translations and paraphrases that use the phrase drift away or drift away from them. You can do your own cross-referencing and triangulation of that. New King James, Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore, we must give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, you know, I was raised around water and in South Florida, and I love water. If I see it, I feel better instantly. It doesn't matter if it's a creek, a lake, an ocean, a river. I just like it. But more than once, you know, we miss that point and you drift past it. Many years ago, when I was general youth president, I did a Mississippi River run with Brother Yoey, Lighthouse Ranch for Boys. He was raising money for the Lighthouse Ranch for Boys. And we were going to spend the night in New Madrid, Missouri, you know. And we got there, and Brother Yoey was trying to put the boat on the trailer to come out of the water. He had a guy following us. And when he did, the current of the river, you know, kind of made us drift off course. And when he tried to drive the boat into the trailer, he broke. He just got all carried away, you know, and broke part of the trailer. And we sat there in the water while our friend went and found a welder to fix it. We drifted past it. Now, I know nobody's going to drift past heaven and end up in a better place, right? But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that you have an anchor point, you have a destination, you have a place you're aiming for, and you need to give them more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest in your life, where you really want to go, you miss that point and you drift by it, because instead of driving toward heaven, you're just drifting along in life. You're in what I would call a spiritual slump. Several commentaries on Hebrews 2 and 1 point back to the book of Proverbs, where the writer is talking about the words of wisdom. Proverbs 3:21, my son, let not them, those words of wisdom, depart from your eyes. Don't let the things that I'm telling you that will guide you toward a successful life, wise words that will lead to a successful life, don't let those words depart from you. Don't let them drift away from you and you miss the point of life. He said, they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk in the way safely and thy foot shall not stumble. Pay attention. Take heed to the things which you have heard. Now in Hebrews 2, there are some consequences that the writer gives us. I'll start in verse 1 again to give the context. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, lest we should drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, speaking of Old Testament revelation, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? I mean, if they were held accountable for what they knew and what they heard, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him by the preaching and teaching of the apostles, of the doctrine of the New Testament salvation. Neglect. Now, when you read this, it doesn't sound like he's indicting them for being rebellious. He's not saying, you terrible people, you're rebellious against God, you're out doing horrible things. He said, we just need to pay attention, give them more earnest heed, because if you don't really work at it, you can drift past that point. You can just neglect it. Now, neglect is different than abuse, but it can have the same effect. You can abuse your health. You can neglect your health. But you may have a similar outcome. This drifting may not have been intentional, but if it is due to a slump spiritually, a lack of diligence, then you end up drifting past the intended destination of your soul. So this is not written to terrible rebellious people, although there are rebellious people. This is written to good people who may not be really giving their best, their diligence to their walk with God. Now, if you decide to disobey the word of God, there are consequences. But if you just get sloppy in your walk with God, there are also consequences for not having a discipline in your life and living for God. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Amen. But just like summer slumps in education, business, church attendance, there are consequences. Can you imagine what is lost by someone who doesn't pray for days on end, doesn't read their Bible for days on end, doesn't have a discipline of fasting in their life, usually weekly for many people? They just go from church service to church service, and they try to live for God by that corporate worship experience, but they don't have a walk with God. When there's a lack of exercising our spiritual nature, there is some spiritual atrophy that sets in. We do grow weaker. When I was reading Jeremiah, days without number. I mean, can you count the days this week that you didn't pray or spend time in the Word of God? Or did you not fast? How many weeks? And there are health reasons that people cannot do a true food fast or food and water fast. But how long has it been in your life since you really kind of wrangled yourself in and held yourself accountable to walking with God and giving you more earnest heed to the things which you have heard? Now, a spiritual slump of a day or two, I don't think we ought to live in guilt, condemnation. You know, you didn't read the book of Leviticus this week, and so you're just going to beat yourself up and feel like you're lost. That's not what I'm talking about. Neither am I excusing being a spiritual slacker. And I was thinking about this, and I do know it is possible to make spiritual disciplines like a scorecard. The Pharisees were like this. I fast twice a week. I pray. I do this. So for them, if they just had a good score on then a perfunctory spiritual disciplines, then they said, well, we're spiritual because look at us. And especially look at us. They wanted to be seen of men by how they prayed, how they gave, how they fasted. They did it to be seen of men. It was like a scorecard. That is not what this should be. As I reflected on this, I was thinking about people in the Bible, like Enoch and Noah. The Bible said they walked with God. Was it like a big sprint? Was it a marathon? Was it a lifetime of walking with God? The Bible said that Abraham was a friend of God, and that Moses talked to God mouth to mouth or face to face like a man talks to his close friend. David was a man after God's own heart. Our walk with God is a relationship. It's not just, you know, a book of requirements. Do this or else. My wife and I, you know, I said this Sunday in the second service, celebrated our 47th wedding anniversary Monday. Thank you very much. Give her a hand, for she put up with a very busy person, right? So I was thinking about Noah and walking with God and Enoch. So we generally talk every day. If I'm out of town, if I'm overseas, we try to find a way to talk every day. And sometimes in a real busy day, maybe we only talk once, and maybe in the evening we'll text, it's super late, we'll talk to you tomorrow. But when I talk to my wife, you know, I don't do a little check mark. Well, talk to Carol today, check that off. Marriage is in really good shape now. She's not going to hate me. If we miss today talking to one another, I doubt she's going to file for divorce. She's not going to leave me for not talking to her for one day. But I talk to her because I love her. She wants to talk to me, I think. Yeah, she wants to talk to me. She does. Because she loves me. So we're not talking about a scorecard. We're talking about a relationship that is built on love and commitment. Right? And my walk with God, I give the more earnest heed to the things which I have heard, so I maintain the strength of my walk with God, my relationship with God. Not so he's going to be mad at me or disown me because I missed a day of prayer or Bible reading or missed a week of fasting. It was Thanksgiving and I really messed up and I ate too much food and didn't fast. I don't think God is there with a big sledgehammer ready to just pound me. But I also know the human nature will veer toward a spiritual slump if you don't work at it. Because one day does become two and three. And whether it is a spouse or a friend or your walk with God, you should want to talk to the person, the one, when I say person, he's greater than a person, who died for you, saved your life, who can guide you away from trouble and toward blessing. Why would I not want to spend time with God, who is my friend? Even a better friend than my wife. She's second in my life. The peril of a spiritual slump is that a day becomes two, and days missed walking with God become weeks, and then patterns are set in. Forgetting me, Jeremiah 2:32, again, days without number. A few years ago, all the way back to 2007, and then again in 2018, I wrote an article for the Summer Messenger called Vacation from God. And that's what David did. He took a little vacation from God, and on Wednesday, June 5th, 2019, I taught on Vacation from God. And I'm not going to go there tonight, except that I shared three things in those articles and in that message to overcome the temptation or tendency to take a vacation from God. So I want to share them with you tonight. Then I have a few more things after that. But I thought this was worthy of repeating. First of all, you can avoid spiritual slumps by living by biblical convictions. Not just standards imposed on me, but convictions that I believe they're based on principles of the Bible that I have purpose to follow whatever the cost. Not by pressures, not by circumstances, but by convictions. We live by those convictions. We walk with God. We don't just do Christian things. We are Christians. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit, it happens to be a Holy Spirit that changes us to be like Him. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord, right? Then be accountable. The second thing, be accountable for your thoughts and words and actions. Don't have a separate, secret life. I quit being shocked, but it is shocking that in the news we find a person who is trusted, like a teacher or a coach, a political figure, a minister, who's arrested for behavior that really besmirches their character. It just totally undermines that position, that trusted place they had in someone's life. Right? They have a separate, secret life. And they're not really that person that you see in public. So we need to be accountable to God. I'm accountable to my wife, to our church board, to our pastoral team for my time and my life and my finances. Be transparent with your spouse or a close friend who will hold you accountable. You need to be accountable for your life. Not the kind of person who says, trust me. Well, if I'm trustworthy, it's a lot easier for you to trust me. 30 years ago, not for something I had done. I had never done anything here. But trust was an issue. But trust is built every day or it is undermined by the actions of a day. You can spend a lifetime building trust and destroy it in a single day. Be accountable, be a Christian, and third thing, be an ambassador of Jesus Christ wherever you go. There's no place you go that you're not representing Jesus Christ. And in the context of vacation from God, you can see what I had in mind. You're on vacation, but at home, at school, at work, the gym, at the park, wherever you go, at a restaurant, by the way you treat and by the way you tip your server, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. If you take a taxi, a Lyft, an Uber, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. At a hotel checking in, at an airline counter, wherever you are, at a service station, at a grocery store, checking out when the line is long and the clerk is slow, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And if you'll remind yourself of that, instead of getting carried away and let your emotions or anger or irritation cause you to be someone that Jesus is not proud of, it will help you. It will be a little check in your spirit that will remind you, I may never see this person again. I'm 500 miles away from home, 5,000 miles away from home. I may never see this person again, but right now, right here, I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and I cannot afford to be on vacation in a spiritual slump. Amen. Your attitudes, your actions, your appearances, and the activities you engage in. When you're in private places, be a person of integrity, because those who know you best should love you and trust you most. Not the person who just randomly sees me speaking at an event halfway across the country, but the people who know me here at Atlanta West and my family and my wife. Those are the people that I'm ambassadors for God to, and I should treat them with the same respect that I treat someone that I think I'm trying to impress. And I learned that if you try to make an impression, that's the impression you make, that you're trying to make an impression, not that you're genuine. Amen? Amen. So I don't believe in living by pressure to perform. When they talk about people in ministry, pastors, your pastor's family, they say, well, you live in a glass house. That's true. You can be scrutinized for all kinds of things. But I just have kind of tried to refuse to live like that. I would like to rather just be a Christian. You know, like, what if you're just a Christian? That seems to work everywhere all the time. And if you get criticized for some random thing, you just kind of take it and forgive and be forgiven and don't get bitter and don't let it get to you and don't get cynical and don't ever not love people. Because in ministry, you're here to serve people. They're not here to serve you. So whoever you are, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So be mindful of the tendency of spiritual lapses. I have some things I'll say really quickly because I have 4 points I want to make and they'll be pretty quick. But I've learned that the real battle is after the battle. When you think you're really doing good, you're in trouble. Amen? Jesus said to take up your cross daily. And Paul said, I keep under my body. I'm like an athlete that is training for an event. And I need to make sure I don't need to let my body take control of my mind and my spirit, that I control my physical appetites. I bring them into the control of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, if you happen to be in a summer slump or a spiritual slump, you can break out of it. Amen? So I want to give you a few ways that I think you can do that. The first thing is to recognize it. This will be easy. 4 R's. How's that? You've got to recognize it. If you don't know you're in a slump, you're in real danger. So you need to see the mirror of God's word to see how you are objectively, not how you are subjectively. It is the first step toward a spiritual awakening to realize you need help. Amen? There's an analogy called the frog in the kettle or the boiling frog, which is really not an accurate analogy or metaphor biologically. But see the idea, you put a frog in boiling water, he'll hop out. No, he won't. He'll die. put a frog in lukewarm water and gradually heat it up. He won't know it, you know, and he'll gradually sit in there and boil. That's not true either. They say he'll jump out. But the idea behind that metaphor is that sometimes things change so slowly that we don't realize it. It really is, it's a metaphor to talk about people, how people are conditioned to accept a new normal that is abnormal, that is not really the way it should be. We've seen that in our culture as the culture has tried to dumb us down morally, mentally, spiritually, so we accept what is condemned by God as something that is normal. It's that new abnormal that's become normal. Dangerous, unnoticeable changes that affect us, a creeping normality. Ephraim, the Bible said that Ephraim mixed himself among the people. Strangers have devoured his strength. He doesn't even know it. It says of Ephraim, this is Hosea chapter 7, verse 9, he's getting old. He's got gray hairs here and there, and he doesn't even know it. He still thinks he's a young man, but he's not. Romans 13, 11, what do you do? You've got to realize this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. We've got to realize I need help. I need to tighten my walk with God. I need to draw near to the Lord. Amen? Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians share that same idea. I'll go past that. If you're basing your spiritual health subjectively, oh, I feel God. I spoke in tongues. Well, in that moment, maybe you were submitted to God. Well, I don't feel bad about doing that, saying that, going there, being with them. You know, I'm just going to tell you that it really doesn't matter how you feel. What it really matters is what this book says, and whatever, this is the objective standard of God. And you need to quit looking in a mirror that is distorted, that gives you a picture of yourself that you want to see. Amen. You got to realize it. Everybody say, please realize it. There are some objective standards that you need to realize. Are you full of the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living by the Bible? No exceptions that you're making for yourself. Oh, I'm doing everything except that. Well, that's called disobeying God. It's a relationship, not a list of rules. I've said this through the years, but I cannot be 95% faithful to my wife. I'm either faithful or unfaithful. And you can't be 95% faithful to God or submitted to God. You're either submitted to God or you're not. So you can't have these compartments that you've reserved for yourself. You've got to realize I need the Lord. I need a revival in my spirit. Okay, second thing. First you realize it, then you need to repent. Repent. Repentance fundamentally is a change of mind. But the Bible says more than it's just a change of mind. 1 John, we're going to take a couple minutes to walk through this verse. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, 1 John 1 and 7, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, it's all one passage. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a go-between, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation, the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Repentance is powerful. It's not just for new people coming to God. It's for every one of us. Now, you'll never hear me say that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner saved by grace. Now I'm a saint of God. I'm a child of God. If I go back, I was a sinner, but But I'm not going to define myself biblically as a sinner. That's who I was, but now I'm not. I'm a royal priesthood, chosen generation, all of that, right? Repentance is confessing and forsaking your sins. It's not just being sorry. You can weep and cry all day long, but if you don't forsake your sins, you've not really repented. According to Proverbs 28:13. John the Baptist wrote about this. You know, that guy who came to prepare the way of the Lord, preaching repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he really spoke harshly at a very powerful ministry, John the Baptist did. And the Bible said in Matthew 3:8, he told them, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Show me that you've repented. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We've got a pedigree. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones, Gentile people probably referring to them, to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Repentance is a change of heart, mind, life direction away from sin toward God. It's confessing and forsaking, and it's making changes in your life. Amen. Recognize, repent, thirdly, renew. Amen. You've got to be renewed to the Lord in the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's not just checking a box. I repented and I spoke in tongues for 33 seconds and so I'm good now. I'm talking about a washing of our soul where we're renewed in the Holy Ghost. Amen? You speak in tongues, you edify yourself. You keep yourself in the love of God by praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude said, let's read it, Jude 1:20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen. Renewal should be daily. Amen. But if you're in a spiritual slump, you need to have a breakthrough to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I could say revive. We need a revival. But I want to talk about this renewing that needs to happen in our lives for us to stay out of a spiritual slump. And finally, restore. Restore. Restore the relationship. Restore your prayer life. Restore the joy of your salvation. That's the prayer of David in Psalm 51, part of that prayer of repentance. Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, there are some people who are Christians, but they have lost the joy of the Lord that is their strength, the joy that is what really keeps us in that place of loving, living for God. If you're able, please stand. If you want to break out of that spiritual slump, maybe a summer spiritual slump, you've got to recognize where you are, that you need it. You've got to repent, change your mind, and then change your habits. That's that fruit of a changed life. Be renewed in the Spirit, and then restore that walk with God. I've observed people before who did repent, but after they repented, there was no action after that. They ask God, I'm talking about sincere repentance, not just being sorry. Remember, sorrow leads to repentance. But they repented, they told the Lord they were sorry. But then, the person they needed to forgive, they never forgave them. The activity they were engaged in, they never quit. The thing they were doing that was a snare to their soul that caused them to descend into a spiritual slump, they just left it in their life thinking they could deal with that. So they repeated that cycle like we see in Judges where the people would go from victory and then they'd sin and fall back in. This over and over and over, they lived in a cycle of defeat. And I've seen people like that. who would go from a moment of high, but because there was no sustained walk with God, they gradually decline back into the same old patterns. Then there's guilt, there's regret, feel like you're not capable of this. Every one of us are capable of serving God to our last breath or the trumpet sounding, because He's given us grace to do that. Amen?